Now, our study today takes us again into the Epistle to the Hebrews, and this time we're going to read from verse 20 of chapter 7, and we'll read to verse 28. That will conclude this chapter. Hebrews chapter 7, commencing to read at verse 20. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this, with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest for ever after the order of Melchizedek. But so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated for evermore. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now, may I remind you that the whole of chapter 7 is more or less setting before us the power of the priest. We have seen that, first of all, that the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is a spiritual priesthood. We also learned that it was a superior priesthood. That is, it was superior to the priesthood of Aaron. It was superior even to the priesthood of Melchizedek. While the priesthood of the Lord Jesus was after the pattern of the priesthood of Aaron, it was after the order of Melchizedek. But now, in coming to those closing verses that we have read today, there is set before us, I suggest to you, the perpetual priesthood of Christ. Now, that is something we must keep in mind. The priesthood of Aaron was not a perpetual priesthood, because Aaron had to die, and so the priesthood of Aaron came to an end, and it had to be passed on to someone else. Likewise, the priesthood of Melchizedek, while you never read of Melchizedek receiving his priesthood from anyone, and you never read of him passing it on to anyone, nevertheless, as a human being, he only functioned while he lived. But now, when you come to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is set forth in chapter 7, surely we must agree that here is the perpetual priesthood of Christ. It's the power of the priest, because here we're going to learn that here is one who is our great representative, our great high priest, who never dies, for he lives now in the power of an indissoluble life. Now, verses 20 through 25 set before us the fact that Christ's priesthood is a sworn priesthood. Verses 26 through 28, it is a suitable priesthood. Now, so far as a sworn priesthood is concerned, you know that when people take office today, they usually take what is called the oath of office. They are what you call sworn in. Even people who are going to sit as jurors in a court of law. These jurors are questioned first of all, and then they are sworn in, and they take a certain oath, and so therefore they are bound by that oath. And so people who go into public office take the oath of office. Now, when the priest of old was inaugurated, there were certain ceremonials carried through. That is, when Aaron became the priest of Israel, and then likewise when his son took office, and so on. Now here there is set before us that which pertains to Christ's priesthood. He has a continuous acceptance, verses 20 through 22. The oath of God is the open declaration of his eternal purpose and unchanging degree. The surety is one who agrees to undertake for another who lacks the ability to discharge his own obligation. So that is, if a man cannot discharge his own obligation, then he requires someone to stand in as his surety. Now, when you read those verses then, you'll see that he has a continuous acceptance because of that. Here is what it says, "And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this, with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. So therefore he is a surety. Here is the one who agrees to undertake for another. He undertakes for us, and we lacked the ability to discharge our own obligations, but he steps in as our surety. But now he has a continuous activity. The office of high priest under the Levitical order was limited because the priest was a man of human frailty and subject to death. Now we have kept emphasizing this time and time again, but we cannot emphasize it too much. We must realize this, that Aaron was only a man. And even the best of men are only men at their best. Now, Aaron was the first high priest in Israel, but remember this, Aaron made mistakes. Do you remember it was Aaron that was responsible for making the golden calf? Oh, he made mistakes, all right. And the day came when Aaron had to die. But Christ, our great high priest, he had the power to lay down his life, and he had the power to take it up again. He said so while he was here on earth. He said he had the power to do that. Again, he said one day to his enemies, "Destroy this temple," speaking of the temple of his body, "destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again." So Christ had the power to lay down his life, and he had the power to take it up again. And that is exactly what he did. They put him on a cross. Then they laid his body in the tomb. But he rose again. Now you see, these priests under the Levitical order, they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. That means that he has risen from the dead, and he ever lives. He lives in the power of an indestructible life. Never again will cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord. He'll never again require to go into death's dark domain. So he now lives in the power of an indissoluble life, So he's different from the priests who functioned under the old Levitical order. They could not continue because they were frail men and had to die. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives in the power of an indissoluble life, ever liveth. Now, he has a continuous ability. Notice then, he has a continuous acceptance. He has a continuous activity, and he has a continuous ability. I might say that verse 25 is a pivotal verse in the Epistle to the Hebrews. In fact, it is the pivot upon which the whole of this epistle is balanced. If you could take out verse 25 of chapter 7 and do away with the truths that are expressed here, then the whole epistle would be valueless. In fact, if you could do away with the truths that are expressed in verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 7, the whole of the Christian doctrine would be useless. Listen to what verse 25 says. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come, or that are coming unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That, I suggest, is the pivotal truth in the whole epistle. In fact, it's a central thing, giving the central themes of the great doctrine of the Christian faith. For example, here we have his power, able to save to the uttermost. That's a wonderful statement, expressed in such simple words that anyone should be able to understand. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Have you thought it, my friend? Able to save to the uttermost. What power! Now, we must face this, that no man, no matter who he is, no matter what power he may have, no man is able by any means to save himself. And certainly none of us have the power or the ability to save anyone else. Here is a truth that wends its way throughout the whole of the Scriptures, that salvation is of the Lord, and neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God has supplied one Savior. He has supplied one way of salvation. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. Now, a great number of the people perhaps listening to me today agree with that statement. You say, well, that's simple. Everybody knows that. No, my friend, everybody doesn't know that. Do you realize there's a great number of religious people today who have an idea that some other person can save them? They think that some man has been ordained into some office where he has the ability to save them and forgive their sins. There are other people who seem to think that God supplied other prophets who came after the Lord Jesus Christ and were greater than him. But you've got to come back to what the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior who has been provided. But he has the power to save. He is able to save to the very uttermost. Now, some people who will agree that the Lord Jesus Christ has power to save, they begin to wonder if he has power to save to the uttermost. For example, I have met quite a number of nice people, and they're sincere people, and they'll talk about the time when they made their commitment, when they professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. but they're always afraid that somewhere along the line they're going to fall out again and the Lord is going to lose them. Oh, my friend, the Saviour that's presented in the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has the power to save and the power to keep to the very uttermost. Let me suggest this to you. When the shepherd went out after the sheep and he found it lost, suppose the shepherd had lifted it up out of the ravine and he put it back onto the little sheep track again, and suppose he had said to that little sheep, "Now just you follow me, and I'll walk down the path, and don't you slip from the path again." But he didn't do that. He took that little sheep that was lost, and he laid it on his shoulders, and he brought it right back home. You see, my friend, too many people think that the Lord simply found them in all the difficulty and said to them, "I'll put your feet back on the path, and now you keep to the path, and you do the rest yourself." He didn't do that, my friend. He has the power to save to the very uttermost those that are coming unto God by him. Now, the people who are saved are those that come unto God by him. Now, a great many people think that you get saved by coming to the church or going to church. Some think you get saved by joining the church. Others seem to think that they get saved by being baptized. Some think they get saved by going to the preacher. My friend, listen. The verse says in a very plain and simple way, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come or are coming unto God by him." You see, we come to God. We are received by God. We are reconciled to God. And we're reconciled to God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what the Lord said when he was here on earth? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." When God informed Noah how to build the ark, he only put one door to the ark. One door, that was all. But remember, there were two sides to that door. There was only one way into that ark, and it was through the door. Noah and his wife, with his three sons and their wives, all went in the same door. All the animals that were preserved in the ark went in the same door. And may I suggest to every listener today, all the men and the women who will be saved with an eternal salvation must be saved in the same manner, that is, through faith in Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He's able to save to the very uttermost. He'll take you from the uttermost to the uttermost, and he'll make sure that he'll land you safe in the glory land, because he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Here is the priest who intercedes. He's our great high priest. You remember we pointed out in a study at the end of chapter 4, that's what he is, our great high priest. And where he is passed through the heavens. And who he's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Oh, this is a tremendous verse. It's the pivot upon which all the truth of the Christian faith is balanced. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that are coming unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now notice, Christ priesthood is a suitable priesthood. Verses 26 through 28. Notice verse 26. His character is virtuous. Notice the words that are used. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Notice he is holy. That is his character, Godward. Now, when man was placed in the Garden of Eden, that was Adam, Adam was not holy. Adam may have been innocent, but not holy. But he lost his innocence when he sinned. The Lord Jesus Christ is holy. That is his character, Godward. And so when God looked down upon him when he was here on earth, he looked down upon his Son with perfect satisfaction and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But he was harmless. That is his character, manward. He could look upon those who criticized him and condemned him, and he could say, "Now which of you convinces me of sin?" There wasn't one of them there who honestly could lay a charge against them that he had ever done anything against them. Now take those two aspects of his character. Holiness, that's Godward. Harmless, that's manward. Doesn't that take in the whole law? Because part of the law was man's responsibility, Godward. And the other part of the law was man's responsibility, manward, towards his fellows. And the Lord said, on these two things, the whole law was balanced. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thy neighbor as thyself. But who has ever come up to that standard? The Lord Jesus did. He was holy, absolutely holy. His character, Godward, was without a flaw. He was harmless. Absolutely harmless. He never sinned against any of humanity. He was undefiled. That is his character, selfward. Here you could turn the focus in, turn the searchlight into his heart, and he was absolutely undefiled. He never sinned, neither in thought, nor in word, nor in deed. Now there's none of my listeners today, nor myself, could ever make that claim. If we've to come unto that condition of things, it will only be as we are accepted by God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 27 tells us, as it were, that his sacrifice is valid. The Levitical priest had to repeat the sacrifices day after day and year after year, because they could not bring man to perfection. But because Christ, our high priest, was absolutely perfect, he offered a perfect sacrifice with no need for repetition, because his offering retains its eternal validity. Because who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. Aaron, on the Day of Atonement, had to go and offer a sacrifice first for his own sins and have an acceptance with God. Then after he had an acceptance with God, he went back to the altar and he made a sacrifice for the people and carried the blood of that sacrifice into the presence of God to have an acceptance for the people. He had to make the two great sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, first for himself, then for the people. But the Lord Jesus Christ was without sin. Oh, he stood away supreme, as it were, away far above Aaron. He was superior to Aaron. We've already proved that. He had no sin. Therefore, there was no need for him to offer two sacrifices. He offered one sacrifice, and that was sufficient. Now his ministry is vindicated when you come to verse 28. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated or perfected for evermore. And so God has taken his Son back to the glory, seated him at his own right hand. He's there. And his ministry is vindicated. He's there as our great high priest in all the perfection of his person, in all the perfection of his priesthood. Now that word, consecrated or perfected, the writer will take up that word and continue to expound truth pertaining to it in the next chapter.